How did the Spirit work in Christ's time on earth? And how does the Spirit work now? Simple questions, right? Straightforward questions. Okay, let's go to the first one. In John. And this is several discussions he's having with the disciples. This is one of them. And I just pulled some things out of it. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Further in John, talks about it. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that it said to you, I will go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. So he's explaining to them what his mission is, and he's trying to console them with, I'm not going to leave you alone, which is consolation to us, isn't it? Because he didn't leave us alone. So how does John record Christ's reference to the Holy Spirit? Who or what?
Christ foretold his coming. Mm-hmm. He said that he would guide them.
He foretold their coming, so they guide them in all truth. That's what he's going to do, but who is the Holy Spirit?
Part of the Godhead.
Part of the Godhead. Part I was getting at is, talks to him as a he and him. How many times we refer to the Holy Spirit as it? The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is he. It's part of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is, it has a personality. He has a personality. He has a different approach to things than the Son does, doesn't he? And we're going to get to some of those things where the Holy Spirit is to be approached, but to be approached in a certain way. I'm going to talk a little more about that. So where does Christ promise the Spirit will be?
With you forever.
With you forever. That's right. With us and in us and forever. That's a pretty big promise. I'm sure they're going right now, I really don't understand what he's talking about. And they didn't. And what he said, what it will do, what will he do? What does he say here? Will the Spirit will do?
Teach you all things.
Teach you all things. All the things he's been telling the disciples, and will continue to tell the disciples. He's going to say, he's going to bring a remembrance. You're going to remember everything that we talked about. And that probably enabled John and Matthew to put together the Gospels, because they remembered everything. I don't know about your memory, but sometimes I can walk away from where I was and I forget where I'm going. So the Holy Spirit was going to give them remembrance of everything. Okay, moving on more into John. It's a lot of the same words. I'll pick out where it is. I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And I'm just talking about what I've underlined. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. He takes of mine and will disclose to you. Actually, he said it twice. So he's making a point here as to what the Spirit is now going to do when it comes. What does he say it's going to do? It's kind of three things up there. He says it's going to do. He's going to do. I keep saying it. He's going to do. Exactly. Convict the world, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Also guide the disciples to the truth. So they know what's true and they know what's false. The Word. Christ right now. Whose behalf is Christ speaking on right now? The Father's. Okay? It says, I don't tell you what's of me. I tell you what's of the Father. What's the Spirit going to do? Same thing. He'll speak on behalf of the Father, just like Christ. I'm going to try and summarize that. Is the Spirit, just like Christ, is working towards the will of the Father, and they're all working together as one. God is one integrated being. We look at the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and I don't understand how it can have three facets, if you will, and still be one God, but that's the way He is. But they all work together for one purpose, to bring us back to Him. And we're going to talk a little bit more how they all work together in harmony, where the Father is the will, and he's the one who decides what's going to be done. And the other facets of God make sure it happens as much as they can. Okay. Luke, talk a little bit more about this. Now I've kind of switched gears. I answered the first question. Holy Spirit's He. Okay. Second question was, what did He do at the time of Christ? When did it start? What did He do? And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, bear a son. Shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Further in Matthew, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When Mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, they came together. She was found to be child by the Holy Spirit. So, what's the first act for the Holy Spirit in relation to Christ? Mary, He created inside of her a baby. Yep. Create Christ and Mary, Son of God and Son of Man. It's important. A lot of references to Son of Man. Moving on. I'm going to only ask a couple questions on this because I've got about 23 slides this morning, so I'm going to move along kind of briskly. If you need to stop me, stop me. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought the child Jesus to carry him, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arm, blessed God, and said, now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For the eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. What's this next act?
Well, something revealed to him that he wouldn't know unless the Spirit
told him. Right? Simeon. What is he if he's in the temple? Probably there where he's at. What is Simeon? Just says Simeon man. What might he have been if he was there in the temple? Particularly there. What did they bring Jesus to go do at the temple? Huh? part of it dedicated to the Lord. It's been 8 days. What happens on the 8 days? Circumcised, okay? And then to present him to the temple, to present him to the priests. Simeon's there. Simeon's a young man or old man? Really old, okay? And he says, Lord, I really want to see the salvation coming. And he gets a chance to see it. And it's the Holy Spirit. So here you have someone who is announcing in the temple to say, here's the Christ. Holy Spirit. He had to wait a long time. I don't know how old he was, but he was old. Okay, wrote that down. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So Isaiah is prophesizing about a shoot from the stem of Jesse. Who's that referring to? Who's Jesse? Father David. Okay, so it's a reference back to David, and it will be one of his descendants, is what he's talking about. So when does the Spirit come to Christ? When God sends it. That is profound. Safe, but profound. Huh? Well, hold that thought. Okay, you think from when he was a baby because he knew who the Son of God was.
Well, you got to remember how he became a being. If it wasn't for the Spirit, he wouldn't have been born.
That's true. If it wasn't for the Spirit, she wouldn't have not have become pregnant with Christ. But did he have the Spirit upon him? Remember, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Let's look at this one, Matthew. And after being baptized, Jesus went immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming on him. He knew when he was 12 years old about what God's will was. But I think that was part of, well, Christ knew that. I don't think it was the Spirit.
I think it was just a revelation.
I don't think so. The Spirit had come to him yet. There's a reason why. Okay. And it says the Spirit came on him like a dove when he was baptized by John the Baptist. When did he do his first miracle? Cana. The wedding at Cana. Hadn't done any miracles up until that particular point. Okay. Then Jesus was led in the wilderness, and I'm going to skip over a lot of the things the Holy Spirit did with Christ, otherwise we'll never get to what the Holy Spirit means to us today. And then Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. Kind of an interesting job for the Spirit, isn't it? So he's just been baptized. So what did he do to start his mission?
Gave him a little on-the-job training.
Okay. He let him in the desert be tested, right? What was that test? Well, he said no to the devil a lot throughout his life, but he had to say no to the devil. What happened before the devil came? Excuse me?
Fasting,
yeah. He went from fasting to starving. He literally was starving. His body was beginning to consume itself. Why?
Makes it harder.
The temptation to turn stones into bread from someone who's starving and their body's consuming itself got to be pretty high. Okay. But when the Pharisees heard it, this is when Christ is going through and he's casting out demons. So that's the context of what's going on here. So I just picked out a couple of these. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's got a pretty good response. So where did the Pharisees accuse him of getting his power? The devil, Satan, Beelzebul. So what's his reasoning? House divided against itself. Probably, didn't they use that in the Gettysburg Address? Okay. But what was Christ's reasoning? Would Satan destroy himself to promote himself? Well, not deliberately, and this would be deliberate, wouldn't it? I mean, that's the basis of his reasoning is God, why would he destroy himself to promote himself? That's working against each other. Where was the casting out of demons and other miracles heralded? Coming of the Messiah? It heralds the kingdom of God, doesn't it? The last verse up there, it says, you know, if I'm doing these things, you're seeing the kingdom of God coming. Isn't that what he's really saying? If I'm doing it and it's out of Satan's power, he's winning. But if I'm doing it, and I'm doing it through God, the kingdom of God's coming.
Satan never wins. It's not a contest.
Oh, it's a contest. That's why it's a war. And who's the prize for that? Who's the prize for that, Clayton? Who's the prize?
God is in charge. He allows things to be.
But is Satan fighting him?
Yes.
Is it a contest? Who's the prize? Who's the prize?
We are.
We are. We're the prize.
Satan
doesn't bow down to anybody. That's part of his problem. He will eventually, but he's not right now. He's not right now. Only within bounds. Remember when he talked to Job? Remember when he talked to Job? He said, I'll allow you to do so much. He's always been in control. But he's not in control. Is God in control of you? Clayton, is God in control of you? Then he's not controlling what you do. Then you don't. Okay, I won't even get in that discussion. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. And that's one of the ones that's a tough one for us, because we're trying to figure out what that really means. What warning did Christ give to the Pharisees regarding the Spirit? He's honoring. Okay. Okay. Oh, you better honor. I thought you said honor. You better honor him. Okay. Denying in the case of the Pharisees was what they did against the Holy Spirit, either in this age, well, Christ is in earth, or the next age, which is the age we're in right now, that he's talking about. What did the Pharisees do? And he said, that's okay. You can deny who I am. But when the Spirit does something, and you say, no, Satan did that, Spirit's not going to be forgiving. That's his point he's trying to make, is when you deny works of the Spirit, when you say, he really didn't do that, He wasn't involved. It was just happenstance. You're denying the Spirit. And I think that's what Christ is talking about, is when you deny the Spirit to say there's no working of God, there's nothing that happens. Everything happens, we do, we make happen. You're denying the Spirit. And the Spirit can't work in you. Because the Spirit has to work in you in order for you to be saved, which I got to get to before the end of this lesson. Okay. This is another one where he says he's sending them out into sheep. In other words, he's sending the disciples out to go teach and preach before he leaves. And they're maybe a little worried to say, you know, we're going out on our own. And I get to the last part of the verse. It says, it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So, he's sending them out, but he's putting someone in them. Who went with them? Spirit, all of them. So they'd know what to say. So they didn't know what to do, but they know what to say. He said, don't worry about it. You'll know. Until the last, the Spirit is poured down upon us from heaven. Then the wilderness will become a fertile field, and the fertile field will become a lush and fertile forest. Okay. What or who is the field? Huh?
Mankind.
It's us. We're the field. Before Christ came, before the Spirit was poured out on us, how are we described as a field? It's in the wilderness, and it's not a very good field. But probably a desert, yeah. That'd probably be an appropriate way to say it. After the Spirit's poured out on us, fertile field, lush, fertile. Speaking from a standpoint, it's us. What does the field represent? Us. Going to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born? And this is where he came to him in the middle of the night, and he said, okay, what do I need to do in order to be righteous? And he said, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus was, that doesn't make any sense. How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Christ is given foretelling to say what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, isn't he? What does he say to Nicodemus regarding salvation? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. You have to be born, reborn. That's right. Then, and I don't understand what that would be, but born of water, born of the Spirit is where you, I mean, what does that represent? What does that process overall represent?
A man that knew his originally threw his daughter off the bridge and killed her. He'd gone to a minister, pastor, before that, and asked to be baptized. Was he going to be baptized in the Spirit?
I have no idea. I have no idea. So, I don't know whether what his intent was, but what does that whole thing represent? The baptism, the receiving of the Spirit. What does it represent? What'd you say? Salvation. That's how we get salvation. Doesn't it represent the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection? Isn't that what Christ is talking about here? The first part of it is to say, I'm going to follow God. Nicodemus is already there. I want to follow God.
Before we're baptized, we're living for self.
Before we've decided, to not follow self, to follow God.
An act of baptism is an act of submission to what God has commanded us to do. We're born of water. We go down to the water. We bury the old man. We arise and we preach.
When he puts his Spirit in us. When we go through, he puts the Spirit in us. Linda?
People being re-baptized.
That's a personal choice that somebody has, and they know what they felt like when they were baptized the first time, and if they didn't think it was adequate.
That's why the second part of it is important.
Yeah, Linda. That was a big deal. They had a lot of ceremonial washing too, but the baptism was different than a lot of the ceremonial washing where you had to have the water drift off your elbow and all that other stuff that they had they go do. Because John went and preached the baptism of the coming Messiah. What does the immersion baptism represent? Being buried, okay? In a grave. Christ was buried in the earth. We're buried in the water. We're dead to ourselves. What do you do with a corpse? You bury it. Okay? In this particular one, you're dead to yourself. There's a corpse. You bury it. When Christ was in the cave, who resurrected him? Spirit. The Father sent the Spirit to resurrect him from the grave. What does the Spirit do for us? Resurrects us from the grave. Same thing. Okay. Now on the last day, let's see, did I get to this one? Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's talking, again, he talked about it with Nicodemus. He talked about it with the whole group here to say, the Spirit's going to come. Did anybody understand what he was talking about? No. They were clueless. Should we understand what he's talking about? If we study, we should understand what he's talking about. In Romans, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him the Father. If Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So where does life come from? Justified, but he justified who doing what? The Spirit. Okay. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So this, now I've made the transition from when Christ in his time to now, to us. So what was the first act we have recorded with the Spirit here? Came on apostles. Remember he made the promise. He says, the Spirit will come on you, and you'll know what to say to convict the world of sin, righteousness, truth. They're about to speak the truth. They're also about to talk to a whole lot of people, about 3,000, and say, what you just did. So he was going to fill the apostles. Day of Pentecost. They got a lot of people there. There was 12 of them. Why did they speak in tongues? Oh, yeah, so there's a whole boatload of people there in Jerusalem that some of them didn't speak the language that was Hebrew. They were Jews, but they were from all over Rome, the kingdom of Rome. Yeah, Linda. No, I think they had gotten... They have what? Acts 1, they added Malachi, didn't they? Matthias. They added Matthias. So he was there with them. Yeah, you were down. You were, they were down one with Judas until they got Matthias. So they had at least 12 dialects they were speaking at that particular day.
Do people still speak in tongues today, some of
them? Well, what Paul has said was, unless you have somebody there that can interpret, it's a waste of time. Tongues that they spoke on this time was not to show that they had the Spirit. The tongues were to enable them to speak the truth to the people that were there. That's the point behind tongues. So if somebody's speaking in tongues to show the Spirit's in them, that's not biblical. What's biblical is, I've got somebody who I've got to go talk to that speaks a language that I don't know how to speak. And tongues gives them the ability to speak to them and tell them what the truth is. Now when we have to go somewhere, like we sent people to Cambodia and we send people all over the world, they spend 3 years learning the language because they can't speak it. Kirk?
A modern day example may be, although it's not miraculous in a sense, that if I can speak Spanish and we have someone from South America or the Caribbean Islands or whatever come here to report on the work of the church going on, all they can speak is Spanish, I might be able to translate for them. You know, they speak and then I reiterate it to the church in English. Mm-hmm.
It's not miraculous, yeah. It's,
I'm not zapping the ability to speak Spanish.
Yeah, all of a sudden, in order to reach someone.
That would be an example of what was going on.
But you had the apostles that had to establish the church, and those that they gave the ability to speak in tongues to establish the church. And once it was established, they didn't need it. Okay. Second one, Acts, Peter, repent, each one of you. So he's just gone through the discussion to say what you did. And they said, what do we need to do to fix this? He said, repent. Let each one of you be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We all know what we receive. Holy Spirit in us. Okay. Romans. So I'm going to go through some examples of what they did. What the Spirit does for us, in us. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And again in Corinthians, for as many as the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and is anointed and anointed us is God, who has sealed us and gave us his Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. A couple things here. You can pick them out. Yep, and John. What are some of the things the Spirit signifies? Okay. We're children. Remember the pledge to Abraham? Through your seed, all mankind will be blessed. Isn't that a seal of that pledge? Isn't that where he says, okay, now you can see that what I promised, you have. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What else? What do you see here? Intercedes. How does he intercede? I'm going to try and repeat that. When we're praying, when we're approaching God, when we're trying to say what's going on, we may have inner groanings, we may have feelings we can't really express, and the Spirit takes those and makes it where the Father understands it, as an intercessor. Not a mediator, an intercessor. Christ is the mediator. He's the intercessor. And he helps in our weakness. Remember when Christ said he was going to send the Spirit? How did he talk about what the Spirit was? A comforter. Also a helper. In our weakness. Certainly when Christ was in his test in the desert. Weakness. He needed the strength of the Spirit when he was going through that test, didn't he? That's a pretty severe test. We go through the test we have here in the world. He helps us in that weakness. In Ephesians, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glories, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit of the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what the breadth and length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. He's writing to the people at Ephesus. What else does the Spirit do here? Strengthens through power. We can know his love. We can understand it. Since God's in us. These are short, like I said. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and these things, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So Paul gives a whole list of, he gives a contrast of if you're not living, if someone doesn't live by the Spirit, here's the things that the world presents for them. If someone's living by the Spirit, notice the tense. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Huh? Oh, that whole list that's up there, right? But it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. If you got the Spirit, you should have all those things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those things is the fruit of the Spirit, or are the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not sure how the English works there. But they all are there in that bundle. You don't get just one or two of those. Sometimes maybe the balance between all those doesn't say the same, but those are the fruit of the Spirit, okay? And if that kind of is something that abounds in your life, that's the fruit of the Spirit. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which was spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So, what's the outer man? This stuff, flesh and blood. What's the inner man? Heart, spirit, soul. It's what is eternal. The outer man is what's temporal. The inner man is what's eternal. Who renews our inner self day by day? Spirit. Who justified the Spirit renewing our soul, our inner man, day by day? Christ. It's what you were talking about earlier, how they work together for our salvation. Many, therefore, of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is in John, I've gone back a little bit, where he's talking to them. This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then, if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are the Spirit and are life." What life is referred to here? Eternal life. I'm getting close. Eternal life would be bringing us into fellowship with God, but that's eternal life, as opposed to eternal death. I always like, Don Page made a reference to it. He said, if you can think of life and death as separation, the first death that talks about in Revelation is separation from this plane to the next, if you will, or from this realm to the next realm. The second death it talks about is separation from God. So if you look at it from a separation standpoint, it's a little bit easier to understand. Who renews our inner man? We said it was Christ, the Spirit. And finally, in Titus. This is where he gets pretty specific in Titus, when Paul's writing to Titus. "For we also once were foolish, ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Pretty specific there. The Spirit renews us. The Spirit was the one who raised us up out of the watery grave, and the Spirit is the one who continually renews us. You can kind of see, if you deny the Holy Spirit, you're in trouble. What justifies the Spirit renewal? Jesus and his sacrifice. It's how they play together. Yeah, and it talks about it, if you will, metaphorically, when it says renewal of the Spirit, the renewal of us, the renewal of what's eternal within us, so that it spends it with God, is through the Spirit. So, this is my little Venn diagram. The three facets of God, but they all are God. Kind of look at him as the will. This is just my interpretation. But he's the will. Remember, Christ doesn't even know when the world's coming. The only one that knows is the Father. The Son's the redeeming word. But in our world today, I would say the Holy Spirit is the wonder or the power. He's the seal of the promise. It says we're his. It says we're his children. It's our continual renewal through him. Comfort. Strength. Intercession. So we know the truth. He's a guarantee we will know the truth. Finally, miracles still happen. They're not through people. But if you say miracles don't happen, I'm not sure you're denying the Spirit. There are things that we pray for. God intercedes. When God intercedes, who does he send? Who does he send? The Spirit. Next week, authority in the Godhead. All that stuff. Questions? No, I didn't put anybody to sleep.
I have one question.
Okay.
When did the Spirit begin his being?
If you look at Genesis 1, when Christ spoke and said, do this, do that, and you can see where the Spirit moved across the water. The Spirit moved here. You can see the three working together in the beginning. In the beginning. Anything else? To some extent, what it really represents is the death, burial, and resurrection.
Well, that's for the acceptance.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Second bell.
Thank you.
You stayed awake.
Yes.